The reality of that song bores deep within my heart. What difference does it make how straight we are theologically if we do not care about the fields right under harvest? Brother, go after folks with all your spirit and with the truth of God's Word. Join the two together and we shall see a mighty work of God. We rejoice in it. The fact that we have Scripture to take, yea, and people to see, and believing that God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. So we need to pray along those lines that God would send us out unto the fields white, yea, white, nearly well nigh close to death today. Resume. Last night, the PM passed. The thesis of the message was that the eternal destiny of man is determined by his answer as to whom will be Lord of my life. We look from the scripture in the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to turn back there again tonight. And I want us to realize from the initiation that the call for commitment is a call of commitment to the commitment of Jesus Christ as Lord. And that it is so clearly brought to the fore in this encounter with Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. God had said unto Moses and to Aaron, they should go to the ruler of Egypt, who is called the Pharaoh. We call our leader president. The leaders of some lands are called, the chief potentates are called kings. The principal leader of Egypt is called Pharaoh. That is not his personal name, but he is called Pharaoh. And here came Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with this pronouncement. The Lord God of Israel has said, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. There Pharaoh said, I'm going to not do what God said. That's where we determine our eternal destiny. God has spoken. The scriptures are clear. The word is given. God is king. He hath made us, and he has every right to boss us and master us. And if we say, I have decided I'm going to go through life as master of my own life, then I will die and go to hell. It matters not what church I join in, nor how much I'm baptized, nor how straight I am theologically. Put it down, I will die in my sins and perish. Jesus is Lord, or you perish. Now that's clear in the Bible, isn't it? It's whoever calls on the name of the Lord that is saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then and only then shall you truly and genuinely and biblically be saved. Anything less than that is to perish in your delusions. What is the issue then? Who is going to rule my life? Okay? It's not have I made a decision. No. Who is going to rule my life? It is not whether or not I'm a Arminian or a Calvinist, as important as that may be. The question is, who's going to be ruler of my life? It's not whether or not I've been sprinkled or deeply immersed, as important as that may be to some. It is this question, who is going to be sovereign king daily in my life? And that is the pivotal point upon which the hinges of eternity swing. Now, that was last night. No need preaching that. But I'm going to stand in the same text and take a little bit different turn. I want to move to a new area tonight, and last night, if it was lordship, the key issue at stake, tonight it's going to be lordship. How can it be? How can he be Lord? My. That will be a problem for the Lord to be Lord. You just look at people. There are not many people that take God under consideration before they consider doing a thing. Not many. In fact, it seems as though most people have the opinion, I'd like to be a Christian, but I simply do not see how I can do what God says to do.
It's a matter of obedience.
And they don't see how they can do it. And that is a good question, isn't it? How can he be Lord? So we're going to think about that. But before we do, let's go to him again in prayer. Could we? Our Father, we thank you tonight for this group of people gathered together. You're so good to us. We deserve eternal darkness and everlasting, never-quenching fire, but grace has found a way to rescue us, and we shall be with him 10,000 times 10,000 years. And I praise you for that. I'm one of those rescued ones, and I never want to get over it. Don't ever let me get toned down or half between, but oh God, may my heart burn till Jesus comes. Lord, do not let us grow lukewarm in our profession, but let us seize upon the fact that through Christ we can be flooded in our lives. I've come that you might have life and have it abundant. Thank you, Father. Take the service and lift up the Lamb of God with great honor, and we'll praise thee now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, did you hear what Pharaoh said as he was confronted with a clear, sharp word of God? On the one side, God's will. The God who made Pharaoh, the God who created him, the God who owned him, the God who had every right sovereignly to command him, said, "Let my people go." Now, it's out on the table. Now, you heard what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh answered back this way: "Why should I obey the voice of the Lord God to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." And then here was his concluding statement: "Neither will I let Israel go. I'm going to do what I want." Now I want you to think with me just a minute tonight as we come to grips with this idea of Lordship. How we need to come to see why there is a difficulty in the first place in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord said to go to church 17 times in a day, it looks as to me as if we ought to go at least that many times. Just because he said it. Okay? If he said it, and he created me, and he gave me life, and he has every right to me through the cross, it seems as though everybody ought to say, whatever God says, we will do. Whether I like it or don't like it. Whether it fits what I like or not like, whether it fits my schedule, it doesn't fit my schedule, if God said do it, I'm going to do it. Amen. Seems like that's what people do. Why don't they do it? Why don't they come up with this thing? Neither will I do it. You know, if the Lord says, do it, why is it that so many of us, like Pharaoh said, neither will I do it? Why? Well, let's go back to the beginning of our whole episode of life. Because I want us to see that this expression, neither will I let Israel go, is an expression of the fallen human nature. It very beautifully expresses what every single one of us in this auditorium tonight have said in times past. Neither will I do it. I will not do it. No. Also, perhaps we did not so overtly speak that way, but we have said that through our life. When God said a thing, we just did our own thing. We didn't worry about what God said. We didn't consider it important. We just followed our own path. Now, why is that? Well, that's an expression of our fallen human nature. And how did that fallen human nature come to be? Why was I not born with a nature that said, if God said do it, as soon as I find out what it is he wants me to do, I'll run to it? Why weren't we born that way? I mean, what is there in human nature that has to be almost lassoed to ever come close to doing God's will? Put upon hard to get God's will done. And what is there in human nature that says, no, I will not, when God says yes? What? Well, we trace it back to our first father, to his Adam. We touched upon this last night, but I want to look at it just a moment again tonight. I think you don't need much instruction on this, but let it suffice just to have a word or two about where this no, I will not comes from. God said, as you well know, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Do not do it now, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Or, literally, the day you eat, dying, you will die. Here it's don't do it. Got it? Don't eat. Well, the third chapter, Eve took of the fruit. She saw it was good to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and did eat. And the scripture says she in verse 6 of chapter 3, she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. So they both did eat. Okay, here it's a little bit different from Pharaoh's case. God said to Pharaoh, thou shalt. Pharaoh said, I shall not. In this case, God said, do not. And Adam said, I will. But you see, it's still the same principle. Now, Pharaoh, I believe, because of what the scripture says, he got his I will not from Adam's I will. In other words, Adam said, I'll just do my thing. I'll just eat that fruit because it seems good to me, and I'll just disobey God. I'll transgress his commandments, and I'll eat the fruit. Well, you say, what would that have to do with us? How would that affect us? Why are we born with that proclivity to do the same thing? Because the scripture tells us that when Adam crashed the plane, we were all on board with him. See? There was no survivors of this crash. This is what the scripture calls the federal head of the human race. Adam stood as our representative that day before that tree. And when he reached his hand out to the fruit that was given him by his wife and partook of it, every single person ever to be born participated in the sin of Adam because they were there in him similarly. They were there in him representatively. He took our place as our representative there, and we fell when Adam fell. Now, I want to read you some scripture to validate that. You know this, I'm sure, also, but I want to read it to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, now here's just a little resume of what Paul says comes from this fall of Adam. The 5th chapter, the 12th division of Romans. Get your Bible and look at it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death moved into the human race through one man, Adam. That's why babies die. Babies do not die because they have practiced sin. They die because they're born with the fallen nature of Adam, and the wages of our nature is what? Death. They die because of a fallen human nature. Sin entered the world by one man's fall. And death passed upon all men, for all sinned. When did they sin? They sinned when Adam sinned. And then again, verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by one offense, the offense of the one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There again, not only did death pass upon men, not only did all men sin in Adam, but all men were condemned with Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one and the gift of one came upon all men unto justification of life. And then the resume, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were constituted or made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. So through the fall of Adam, we were constituted sinners. That means rebels. That simply means folks that say when God says a thing, no, I don't want to do it. Oh, how much we see this even after we're saved. We still have a problem in the church of seeking to have people do the will of the Lord. Just do what God says. We see it. We were even talking about this tonight before the service. When there's a conflict of two meetings, most of the time, folks will pick the meeting that they enjoy the most and let God go to pot, so to speak. We're just not going to let God be first. We want to do our thing, and we do that thing, and we don't worry about the consequences of God's will and God's word and God's thoughts. And that comes through Adam, the fallen nature that we have. That's why it's so easy to disobey God. And the Bible calls us sons of disobedience in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2. And because we're sons of disobedience born that way, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. Or again, Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, puts it another way. Listen to this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way and become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every single one of us has gone out of the way of God, done our own thing, gone our own way, proceeded on our own path, and have not bowed before the sovereign lordship of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's our nature. That's our fallen nature. And we do it by virtue of the fact we were born with a nature that finds it much easier to say to God no when He says yes than it is to say yes when He says yes. We have a nature that is predisposed and moves in the direction away from God because of the fall of Adam and our participation in it. Everybody understand that? So when Pharaoh said, I will not do that thing, he was expressing very verbally and very forthrightly the feeling and the attitude of every single heart. Left to itself, you will die and go to hell. All that God's got to do to let a man go into his eternal destiny without any hope is to let him be born and then let him alone.
Right.
Just let him alone. Because he will always say no when God says yes, and say yes when God says no. And that came from the fall of Adam, our forefather. Okay. Now that you got that, that's our problem. That's where lordship, how can he be Lord with something like that born in a person? And let's go a little bit further. I will not let Israel go. That's an expression of the fallen human nature that's in every person in this auditorium tonight. There is another feature of this event that I want you to see, my people, and I believe it tells the story of every bump you've got on your spiritual noggin, every crash you've ever had in your spiritual life, every difficulty you've ever had, though you didn't know why it was there before you were converted. I think it can be answered from this second facet in this story. Now notice what happens. Most of the rest of Pharaoh's life is just one bit of trouble after another. There's not one good thing you find about Pharaoh. Not a thing. Nothing. From that moment in the fifth chapter when he said no to God, the rest of the chapter is a pretty good case of just the aftermath of the storm. I remember not long ago, in our city of where I live, we had a tornado there about 5 years ago across the river in Bossier City. I went over across the bridge to see what had happened. There were cars, automobiles, and trees. Homes were wrecked. Motels were caved in. Shopping centers obliterated as an aftermath of that storm. Now, listen how God puts it about man being the manager of his own life. Listen. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they never known. Why? Because they're driving their own life. Oh man, I'm born behind the steering wheel, and if I stay behind the steering wheel long enough, I will end up where? In hell. That's all I've got to do. Just stay in control. Keep my hands there. Refuse to drop them. Give it not over to the King of Glory. And I shall perish, for there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And in Pharaoh's life, from chapter 5 on, it's just one big mess after another. For example, not long after he said no to the Lord, in the 5th chapter of the book of Exodus, you come to the 6th chapter, and all of his rivers turn to what? Blood. Blood. A judgment of God. Then you move over to the 8th chapter of Exodus. And when you get over there, you find frogs in the land. Lice everywhere. flies covering the landscape and in the homes. On and on goes the plague. In the ninth chapter, pestilence on the livestock, boils on the people, hail and fire out of heaven. And in the tenth chapter, locusts all over the land, and darkness everywhere except in the homes of the children of Israel. And finally, apexed in the 12th chapter by the death of the firstborn. Just one mess after another. Now listen to me. I don't care if a man never has a disease and seems to have more money than he can spend. If Jesus is not Lord of his life, it's a mess and a failure. And there is terror in his life. And he destroys not only his own life, but there's death in his home like there was death in the home of those Israelites because of Pharaoh's stubbornness to bow before the living God. I read in a paper not long ago about a little boy, 3 years of age, driving with his father to see the little lad's grandmother. And they got over to the house, and the father said to the boy, "Now you stay in the car. Dad's got to go inside and give grandmother something." And he left the car running. And when he came back out, the little lad had thrown the gear shift into drive and had smashed into his grandmother's garage, had then shoved it in reverse, had run over her lawnmower that was by the side of the driveway, and had swerved the car around and had crashed the right fender into a telephone pole. And I thought, if that isn't a beautiful picture of life, the problem was not in the car, the problem was in the fellow driving the car, isn't it? You see what I'm talking about? And what I'm saying is, what happens when a man's nature says no to God? Down here, this little life he lives in is full of plagues and difficulties and messed up things, and he runs over things and crashes into things, and even though he seems to be going so well down deep within his heart, nothing's working out right because he's the Lord of his own life. Destruction and misery. His kids go to hell. Why? Because he goes to bed at night, and no matter how much liquor he puts in his belly, he can't find peace. Why? Because he's in charge. That's all. He doesn't have time to go to church, and if he does, he's not there to worship. He's there to just show himself because he wants to get out of there and get back to what's really important in life, the football game. He has no peace. And he can't buy peace no matter how fat his billfold is, because if Jesus isn't Lord, misery and sorrow in the paths of every man at the steering wheel of his own life. That's what he's talking about. But listen to me. Here's the bad part. That's just through life. That's just the fruit of being in charge of your life through this old life. But let me remind you that that wasn't the end of Pharaoh's troubles. You come down to the 14th chapter of Exodus, and do you recall what happened there? Pharaoh took out after the children of Israel, after they had left Egypt. He took all of his chariots and all of his armies, pursued the Israelites. And you remember how God took care of them. He opened the Red Sea, and the Israelites passed through dry shod. And then Pharaoh said, "I think I'll go in there after them." Pharaoh, you better pay attention to God. "No, I've gone this far without God." In fact, his magician said, "You know, you've wrecked Israel. I mean, you've wrecked Egypt. The whole land's a wreck." Why? Because Pharaoh was king. But now he's going to go right on into the Red Sea. And he went with his armies in there, and it says this in the 28th verse of the 14th chapter. "The waters returned when they got in and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the host of Pharaoh. They came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." And that was the ultimate judgment of God. Evidently, it just wiped Pharaoh out. And he met his death in the waters of God's wrath. That's what happened. That's the end result of me driving my own life. You know where I'm going? Straight to the judgment. And listen to me. When you come to that place at the last day, I want you to hear what Jesus says about the verdict of treason. You say treason. Yes, because that's exactly what it is. Man does what R.A. Torrey reminded a man. A man came to Torrey after a meeting in Sydney, Australia, and said, "I am a good man, Mr. Torrey. You said tonight that all men are lost, and I am a good man. What charge will you lay against me? What sin will you charge me with? I am a good man." And Torrey said, he said to the man, "Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ?" "No, sir, I have not." He said, "Then I charge you with treason against the King of Heaven."
Amen.
And what's the verdict of being a treason against the King of Heaven? What's the final verdict? He comes to the judgment. Now listen to this. Some of those folks there that day did their own thing, even though they were very, very, very religious. Very religious. Very religious. Very religious. So they come to the judgment in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus says, now listen, got it? The 7th chapter, the 21st verse. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," there's that word in it, Lord. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Anybody know? "He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, those of whom I am truly Lord. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We did all these things. And then will I say unto them," or profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The word iniquity is lawlessness. "You who paid no attention to what I say, depart from me." That's the final verdict. You have been in control of your own life, even though you preached, and even though you cast out demons, and even though you did these many so-called wonderful works. I was not the Lord of your life, and the fellow that does not have me as Lord of his life must depart from me for all the endless ages world without end. And the end of a man that controls his life to the end is to die and to face the everlasting judgment of God in the place called hell.
See?
Now notice again, an expression of human nature fallen. "I will not let Israel go." Drawing out of that expression and out of that verdict of self is this. He had a life that was a mess, and he ended up under the waters of God's holy wrath. That's the way it's going to be with every single person born one time in this earth. One time. I get so scared when I think about this sometimes. I see people in this country of ours that are quite sure they're on the way to heaven, and folks, they don't let God's will bother them at all. As long as God's will's along with theirs, they go with it. But you let God's will cross theirs, and God's will just has to go and just has to sit down on the ground. Oh, boy, what a day it's going to be. What's the crux that matters? Who's Lord of your life? Let me tell you, when I joined the church, not a thing. Who's Lord of your life? I want you to know I've cast out demons. Who's Lord of your life? I preached for years. What's the question? Who's Lord of your life? I was a leader, deacon, Sunday school teacher. Who's Lord of your life? Depart from me, you folks that paid no attention to what I said. And why did you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things which I said? Well, we did it when it was convenient. Depart from me. You know how many people that's going to be, my folks, tonight? For the last train of thought, I want to try to answer now what I started in the beginning. Saying to you, Lordship, how can it be? You take the story that we read about Pharaoh, and you wonder, how can a man How can a man experience the Lordship of Christ? And let me tell you quick that I'm not talking about perfect obedience. I know that none of us are perfectly obedient. You know that, 92. But the difference is this. If the Lord ever gets you in His grace, you'll want to obey Him, though you fall many times. Oh, you want to obey Him. You have a desire to obey Him. And when you don't obey Him, you feel it down deep within your heart. It hurts. It hurts good. Yeah. Oh, you'll never say no when God says yes and feel good about it. You'll never say yes when God says no and smile over it. No, it'll hurt down deep within your heart. In other words, if you go by the church with your boat and the church is gathering and singing praises to God on the Lord's Day, you may go by, but it's sure going to be tough fishing that day. It's going to hurt down deep within your heart. Whereas before you were saved, you could go by 90 miles an hour and didn't even notice the church was over there. Because you were a rebel, my son. But how can you change it? How could Pharaoh take the crown off his head and put it on the Lord's? That's the question. Here's Pharaoh. He's the big king. He's the big boss. He's the one in charge. What's he going to have to do to have all of this change? I want to toss something out for you today that the Lord laid upon my life as I was looking this over. I want you to see at least three things that have to take place for a man to have Jesus become Lord. Just three of them. We won't be able to preach them. I want you to just think about it. Now, have you got your thinking cap on? Are you thinking? Three things. Notice what he first of all said. Pharaoh said, why? How is it that I should obey the voice, His voice, the voice of the Lord, to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. What did he say? I'm not going to let Israel get out of my control here. I'm not going to fulfill that you said the Lord said, because I don't even know Him. So the first thing you've got to do to have the Lord be Lord of your life is you've got to savingly know Him. I don't know the Lord. I won't let him go. Saying this, you can't obey the Lord until you what? Know the Lord. Obedience flows out of knowing Him. Now listen to me, my people. That again is a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not a notional knowledge or a head knowledge or some facts you learned in Sunday school or your mama taught you. It is a knowledge given to you with the new birth. I'm going to say this. I believe that God introduces Himself to you the first time when He saves you. You remember what happened to Paul in the 9th chapter of Acts when he was going down the road to Damascus? We looked at it Sunday. And he saw the light from heaven. And he heard the voice. And what did the voice say? Saul said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus." Brother, I'll tell you, I believe at that point, when Jesus introduced Himself to Paul, I mean to Saul, Saul became Paul. He knew the Lord from there on out. You've got to savingly know the Lord before you can ever obey Him. That's why we don't have folks in the church obeying Him. They don't savingly know Him. They know Him with their head. And you can preach and shout and tell stories. We can have the greatest preaching in the world and folks won't remember it till that night. Why? Because they have no knowledge of the Lord. They don't do a thing. There's more preaching and less obedience to the preaching done today than perhaps in the history of the world. Why? Because we have more people that are trying to serve a God they don't know than we've ever had. What's the first thing? You've got to savingly know the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you savingly know the Lord? I mean, I didn't say know Him. I mean, you know the day that you came into a new knowledge of God like you'd never had, and you have since that day said, "I know the Lord," in a blessing. Personal, intimate, saving, and magnificent life-changing way. Did he? Okay. Since you know Him that way, are you concerned about obeying Him? Right. You've got to savingly know Him. But that's just the first thing. I want you to remember another thing. Throughout here, many, many times, the Scripture speaks of the heart of Pharaoh. You know, the Lord hardened his heart because God was doing something with him. But not only was the Lord hardening his heart, the Scripture says, here's a verse in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, "And the Lord said unto Moses," I will tell you something, Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. With what result? He refuses to let the people go. Pharaoh is not going to let the people go because he's got a hard heart. Yeah. All right? If a hard heart prevents a person from obeying the Lord, he needs a new heart, does he not? Sure he does. He needs a brand new heart. Because if he stays with the heart he was born with, it will be what the book of Ezekiel calls a heart of stone. Remember that? A heart of stone. How does a person get rid of a heart of stone? You know, Brother John? Does he try?
No.
I tell you, if we could just get folks to come to enough church services, I bet we could get them where they'd obey God. No, we just get them where the word would just bounce off. Have you ever seen anybody with the word bouncing off while you're preaching to them? Have you? I've noticed that a couple of times. Why? Because they've got a heart of stone. Pharaoh, let my people go! No. Pharaoh, let my people go! And until Pharaoh gets a new heart, every time God speaks, unless it benefits Pharaoh, it's going to bounce off. Just bounce out the door. It's quite simple. And I don't care if you pin tails on 1,000 donkeys to get folks to come to Sunday school, they won't come the next week because they got a heart of stone. Just keep on bouncing off. You can get them as high as a kite during a revival. As soon as the revival's over, you will see some of them again until the next revival. Bounces off. It just bounced flat. It never penetrated the heart. And unless the word penetrates, it never saves. Well, how do you get the new heart? A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart, and I will give you a heart soft and pliable called flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. You'll become obedient when I give you a brand new heart. Isn't that good? Now I savingly know him. And he has given me a new heart, and that new heart causes me to delight myself in his will, and I have a great pleasure in his way, and now I have a heart for God. I want to obey. You got to have those two things. And nobody can give you that. But there's a third thing. I came across this, and I think it goes right along with the rest of this. I do not know the Lord. My heart is hardened. And then this. In the 9th chapter of Exodus, you come down to the 30th verse. Oh, I'll tell you, Pharaoh had relented for a little while. He got all disturbed because of these plagues that were coming in the land. He wanted to be relieved of the judgment of the hail and the fire that was falling all around him. Storms, turmoil, strife, terror. So he called Moses in. He said, Moses, look, I've about had enough. I've seen it. I just want you, if you will, to get rid of this mess, this storm of hail and fire. And the Bible says Pharaoh went out of town to go out and raise his staff in his hand to call off the storm. But he said this, but as for you, Pharaoh, and for your servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. Now what he was saying is, you don't really fear God, so you're going to go right back to what you were as soon as this hail lets up. Because you see, my people, you can get folks to obey God as long as they're in a turmoil or as long as they're in strife or if they get in the hospital and the doctor says they've got cancer. But listen, without the fear of God in your heart, you can't persevere in obedience unto God. You must fear God. We have folks sitting in church, right? You know, there might be something else. You can't wait till you get out of here. You don't fear God. You fear missing your program. You fear missing your good time. You're out of your place. You're out of your element. You don't fear God. And until a person fears God, he cannot have God as his king. God. It also means being afraid of the judgment of God and His holy retribution. I don't know how I can get afraid. I don't know what I can do. Well, I want to tell you what God says He can do for you, dear blessed friend. Listen to this. He says through Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter of that book. Listen to this. This is a promise. Now listen to this promise. From the 40th chapter and the 40th verse of the 33rd chapter. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Meaning Israel and the new Israel. And I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts. See? Who's talking? The Lord. I will put my fear in their hearts. With what results? That they shall not depart from me. They'll stay with me when I put my fear in their hearts. They'll keep on obeying me. See what he's talking about? When I put my fear in you, says the Lord, you'll continue on even when it costs to follow the Lord God.
Amen.
Again, you know why, folks? We can't get folks to be faithful anymore. They don't fear God. That's just that simple. We can't get them to come to services because they've got other things to do. Some folks are dishonest. They bring ill reproach upon Christ out in the world because they don't fear God. We have people that others know. These people are members of our church, and they say, well, my soul, I never knew that old boy was a member of the church, and they kind of laugh about it because they know what he's like at work. Why? Because that old boy doesn't fear the Lord. And I want to tell you, until those three things are there, a saving knowledge of the Lord, a new heart that loves the Lord, and a fear of the Lord, there is no such thing as Jesus being Lord of life. Now, I'm going to make another statement in closing today. I go back to the passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians that we read last night, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's when we're saved. That's when it happens. Do you hear me now, folks? Listen to me, please, as we go. Until Christ is made Lord of life, there is no salvation. Every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. He's boss. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Bow before Him. Until that time, there is no salvation. I was speaking here two or three Sundays ago with a dear lady in our church at Broadmoor in Shreveport, and she told me about an experience she had that she thought was a second work of grace. She said to me, it has been like glory since that took place. I said, blessed lady, tell me about it. She was in my Sunday school class. She said, oh, Brother Gates. She said, I was saved as a 10-year-old girl. I paid little attention to the things of God until just a few months ago. But she said, a few months ago, I just dropped down on my knees and I was so burdened and I just said, dear God, be Lord of all. Take complete control of my life. And she said, I have walked in heaven since then and I have done what He wants me to do. I said, dear precious lady, you know when you got saved? She said, yes, as a 10-year-old girl. I said, I beg to differ with you. You got saved about 3 months ago. Because you're not saved until Jesus is Lord. I don't care how long you think you've been saved. And there's some folks that are saved. They just not as saved as long as they think they've been. Well, that's easy going, but how does He become Lord? Again, this is the final closing statement I want to make. How do you make Him Lord? How do you get that? Even though the Lord will put this in your heart, this fear, even the Lord will give you a new heart, even though the Lord will give you a saving knowledge of Him, how do you bow before Him? That's hard. How do you get down? I want to, but how? Listen. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Listen. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Spirit of God. You can't say that He's Lord and mean it unless the Spirit of God draws your heart to that and gives you grace to bow before the great God of glory. You know what I'd do? I'd find me a place to pray, and I don't believe it'd be at the front of the church. I'd get me a little place alone with God, and I'd say to the Lord, "Oh, blessed Spirit of God, please give me grace and power that I might bow before the Lord and cry from my heart, Jesus is truly Lord. Oh, Spirit of God, make Jesus Lord of my life." And receive Him as Lord in the impact and power of the Holy Spirit, and that is true salvation. I've got a question, Father. I wish I could ask you to stand tonight. How many of you over here? I want to ask you. Who is the boss of your life 24 hours a day? Now, just on Sunday. Who is the boss of your life when you'd rather do something else, but you know that God wants you to do this, and you do it? It doesn't matter how bad you want to do the other thing. How many of you have Jesus as Lord? Who is really Lord of your life in the times when it's real hard? Who's Lord? Not just on Sunday. Not just with your mouth. Who's Lord of your life? I want you to be ruthlessly honest tonight. It's either you or Jesus. What about Him? Who's really Lord? Now, I want you to be honest with your answer, because that determines your eternal destiny. Who is Lord of your life? I want us to bow in prayer. Father, I love You. I love You tonight. And I just would pray, Spirit of God, You'd make this message clear and drive it home to every heart. Lord, I cannot do it. Oh God, I'm helpless. There's vanity in me. The tongue of preachers are so faulty, failing weak. Blessed God of glory, bring the message home. We are by nature going to say no to the Lord. And by our very nature, and because of the outworking of our nature, we're going to have a life wrecked and we're going to end up in hell. But thank God, by grace, we can bow before Him and be given a new heart and a new fear and a new knowledge of the Lord. God, I pray tonight, Lord, don't let us forget this. Our day has a hard time with Lordship. We've seen it illustrated today. When there's a conflict, most folks choose to go the opposite way. Oh, God. It doesn't cost much of us anymore, many of us anymore, much to serve. We just start to serve when it's convenient. We don't let the weather get in our way, and a little bit of difficulty, it stops us. And God, we have so undisciplined lives. Yes. Help me. Help us. And let me never forget the saying, why do You call me Lord, Lord, unless You do the things which I say? Help us tonight and seal the word to every heart. While our heads are bowed in prayer tonight to God, I want to ask you to very honestly ask yourself the question, who's really Lord of my life? Who was Lord today? And if you find that Christ is not Lord, why don't you talk to Him tonight and say to Him, dear Spirit of God, please, by Your divine assistance, may Jesus be Lord of my life. Save me, Lord. Save me now, I pray. Just ask Him. Father, we give it all to You. In Jesus' name, amen.